We note that this is a song or a spiritual song, such as is mentioned in Colossians 3:16 and in Ephesians 5:19. And it's a psalm as well. The human writer is Asaph, and we've had a long series in this fourth book of the Psalms of those written humanly by Asaph. And this is pretty much the last one. You will see that Psalm 4, it's the sons of Korah. Psalm 85, the sons of Korah. Then Psalm 86, it's a prayer of David, and so on. And it's kind of a mix. We even have, in a few weeks, the oldest psalm in the Bible, in Psalm 90, and that was written by Moses. In Psalm 83, we read, "Do not keep silent, O God. Do not hold." As with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Endor, who became as refuse on the earth.
Make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeeb. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, "Let us take for ourselves the pastures of God for a possession." Oh, my God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish that they may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. Wow, all kinds of strange names of countries and people. What's that got to do with us, we might think? Well, those who are not, because maybe they are new believers, all that conversant with a lot of Bible history, may not know these names, but if you have studied, for example, and gone through the historical books, and I'm thinking particularly of, well, from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, and Judges. Some of these names of people and some of these places will be familiar. You will also find these places mentioned later on in later historical books. 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Asaph is being moved here by God to talk about all the difficulty that the people of God face from unbelievers. Now, these different lands were all around in different directions from the country of Israel. And in a manner of speaking, they're ganged up together. Now, there is no single time that there was a war with all these people at once. But they were confederated together. They were bound together with a common purpose. Now, why do people go to war today? Well, sometimes it's to get new land and new resources. One of the most immoral wars that our country ever fought was in the 1840s, the Mexican War. It was just a land grab. And there were many in our church who protested against it, rightfully. So that's one reason why people go to war. A second might be not just to get more land, but to get, well, I'd already mentioned that, more resources. Or it may be that their national pride has been wounded. It might be that there are other reasons, but there is a particular reason why all of these countries went after Israel, and that is because they hated Israel's God. Because ultimately they knew he was indeed the God of all the earth, as we see there in verse 18, and they hated that. Israel's witness, at least for a time, shone forth and showed how dark they were. And they didn't like that. I don't know how many of you people have any experience with cockroaches, but if you've got a roach infestation, an easy way to see if they're around is go into, say, your kitchen at night and flick on the light. All right. They come scurrying and go for dark corners or under the cupboard door or something. They get away from the light. And these people are all spiritual cockroaches. Well, in here we see their hatred. These are people, some of them are related to Israel. Edom and Ishmaelites, mentioned in verse 6. Edom is the descendants of Esau, Jacob's, who's also called Israel, his brother. And so these people are descended from common ancestry. The people of Moab and Ammon are the people descended from Lot, Abraham's nephew. So all these people are related. You go back enough generations. But because they were cast off, they hate the God who does this. By the way, I was watching a YouTube video the other day that was kind of an apologetic against atheists. And some smart aleck atheist was saying to the Christian guy, you know, there are thousands of so-called gods out there. How do I know which is the real one? And the Christian guy said to him, that's easy. It's the one you hate. It's the one you hate. So in verses 1 through 8 here, we see all the difficulty of the people of God. And this is nothing that has stopped. It continues even today. We think of the persecution of the Jews, for example, and it is a terrible thing. But the persecution of Christians even today is at a terrible state. There is more of it going on across the world than at any time in history. We think perhaps if we know our ancient history, we think of how the Christians were attacked and the Roman Empire tried to destroy them in ancient times, up through the end of the 200s into the early 300s. And it was a terrible time, but it's even worse now. There's all kinds of destruction being waged against Christians in Mohammedan lands, in communist lands, in parts of India, and in many, many other places. In fact, it's not even so-called religions that are doing so. It's other real religions whose God is the state, or whose God is humanity, or whose God is sexuality, or whatever. These secularistic sorts of notions. In any case, they all gang up against the people of God. They can't attack the God that they hate, but they can't touch us, who are in the image of God. So that's why they hate us. After all, our Lord Jesus promised us that because they've hated him, they will hate us also. So that is before us as we get through verse 8, and then there's that little word Selah. That's where we stop and pause and think for a moment. And it's then that the Spirit of God leads Asaph to call on God to do something about it. After all, he is the God of justice. He is the God who loves his people. And when someone attacks someone we love, We go after them, don't we? Well, it's not that Asaph himself is moved by vengeance. He's calling upon God to take care of this situation. And so he says, deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin at the brook Kishon, who perished at Ein Dor, who became as refuse on the earth, make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeba. Yes, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna, who said, let us take for ourselves the pasture of God for possession. They wanted to displace God. Now, who are all these guys and what are all these places? Well, you can read about them in the book of Judges, particularly in the section of that book dealing with Gideon. And so, from verse 13 down through verse 18, we see curses being called upon these wicked ones, asking God to do it. You see here, Asaph isn't proposing to do it himself. This isn't some sort of vigilante thing. It's calling upon God to take care of them. And we've got a big, long word for this. I've got a big, long word for you little kids. Imprecation. Okay. It means to put a curse on someone, to call on God to do horrible things to them, right? We should not be using imprecations lightly. We have them in the Bible, and they are useful when we're under persecution. There are some who think they should never be used, that somehow this is something pre-Christian, that this is something not worthy of Christians. Let me remind you of something. These are indeed the words of Asaph, but they are literally the word of God, and God does nothing immorally. So it is right, it is proper when we see the people of God being under persecution, under assault, their property, their freedom, their very lives torturously taken away. It is proper for us to pray these things. O God, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. They may look big and impressive. They may look powerful, like a great mound, perhaps 10 feet high of straw and chaff. But when a strong wind comes along, it's gone. It's all over three counties. Or as the fire burns the woods, and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. It's almost a picture of a fire-nado. Are you familiar with that word? I only learned about it in the last year or two. A great big firestorm and a whirlwind starts up and it's a fiery tornado. What a fearsome, fearsome thing. Fill their faces with shame. Why? So we can have a revenge upon them? No, the ultimate goal is, we see it here in verse 16, that they may seek your name, O Lord. That is, that they may seek you as you reveal yourself to be, that they may see their sin, that they may see their hopelessness, that they may seek you and seek forgiveness through your Savior that you've given. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yet, yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is Jehovah, are the Most High over all the earth. That is the ultimate goal, that people may be stopped in their persecution either by conversion or by crushing. So that is the burden of this psalm, and it is one that is still available for the people of God when there's persecution going on to them, to others whom they loved, or to others that maybe they don't know personally, but we share with them a bond in Jesus Christ. We can depend upon our God to bring deliverance in the earth. Well, let's sing from Psalm 83 now, and we're going to use part B, Psalm 83.